High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 7th of July 2013 and focuses on scripture from various passages pertaining to baptism, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel.
Since we just experienced a baptism, I thought I would do something I've never done, or maybe once in my life, and that is change my message. I want to talk about baptism. I wrote down six words that should help us to get through this process. And I have Greg to back me up. So if we get hard questions, you're on the spot, brother. All right. Why do we use this format? What is the purpose of baptism? What does it signify? What's its importance? Why do we do it? So I want you to feel free to have a discussion with me today. A little different format for some of you, all right? First of all, why do we baptize people? Obvious answer first is we are commanded to do that, but why? What does it signify? What's its significance, importance? What does it tell us? Anyone want to start jumping in here? Or do I have to call on Bill? Good. Good.
Believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus.
All right, what else?
It signifies death to sin and life.
Romans 6, yes. Okay, there's an analogy. It signifies something important. To be baptized in the water, as Greg pointed out earlier, signifies death, and coming out of the water, resurrection. And that's part of the analogy what Christ has done for us. Obviously, pouring water or sprinkling water on someone doesn't carry that same significance. By the way, there are different modes of baptism practiced by different denominations. Some denominations will sprinkle, some will pour, and you Baptists, that is your title, you believe in immersion. And so I ask you, why only immersion? Greg would argue it's because of a word, correct? Which is bapto or baptizo. The Greek word bapto means to wash, to cleanse something. It has an intensive form, baptizo. When the translators of the New Testament came upon this word, baptizo, there really wasn't a good word to use in English to translate it. So they do what's called transliteration. In the Greek alphabet, B is beta, so they put B, alpha A, pi P, tau T, yoda I, zeta Z, and then O for omega. They used the transliterations of those Greek letters, giving us the word baptize, or baptizo. So, really, the word is not an English word. It's a transliteration of Greek letters. So you get to assign any meaning you want to it if you don't know what you're doing. But really, it's an intensive form of to wash. It means to immerse. The word in literature contemporary with the New Testament, outside of the Bible, is used of sinking ships and drowning people. Not sprinkling or pouring, right? It's when someone's in these kinds of situations. It's a very intensive term. So it means to immerse. So when we see the word baptize, you understand now where that came from and how we got that translation. Now, another answer I usually get from people is we get baptized because Christ was baptized. True? I mean, was he baptized? Is that the reason we get baptized? No. Why not? I want you to turn to Matthew 3. It's a little difference here, a little bit of a difference. Matthew chapter 3. Now, in the Old Testament Jewish religion, there are a number of what we'll call immersions, baths, mikveh baths are called, where there's ritual cleansings. Nothing to do with salvation. It's a spirit. I'm washing as an outward sign that I'm spiritually clean, preparing for something. Our Lord went to the desert from Jerusalem down to the area of the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. He's down in the desert area. This would be by the Dead Sea. All right? Now, in chapter 3, we have the story of John the Baptist. All right? Let's just pick it up around verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is what he's stating to the Jewish community. Well, let me back up. You need a little bit more information in the first couple of verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That would be the Dead Sea area. His message is in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means you need to change the way you think and prepare yourselves, Israel, for a coming Messiah. This requires a little bit of Old Testament background. Israel is promised by God an earthly kingdom. They were given the land under Moses. David, they were promised one day they would have a king who would rule over Israel forever. All right? And so they're looking for the final mediator. They had Moses, followed by Joshua, six judges, then Saul, then David, then Solomon. The kingdom was divided. The kings of the north were all ungodly. Only some of the kings in the south were godly. The northern were taken by the Assyrians. 200 years later, the southern kingdom was taken by the Babylonians. Meantime, the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and others, they're all contemporaries. They're arguing there's a future king coming. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. On and on the prophecies go concerning the Messiah. He comes, he's born in the right city, born at the right time, God in flesh, the king. He's arrived. He is now with John in the desert. John is telling them, you need to repent, Israel. Get your act together. Change your lifestyle and your thinking in preparation for the king and the kingdom, which is now being offered to you. If you as a nation believe in Jesus Christ as your Messiah, the kingdom is implemented. What did they do with him? They crucified him, rejected him. And that's crucial. Crucifixion. They did not believe he was their Messiah, but some did. And so in this chapter, notice what happens. Repent. He quotes Isaiah. Verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, Israel. The one who is coming after me is mightier than I, not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Regeneration. All right? 13, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John. Sorry, he came from Jordan, not Jerusalem at this time. To be baptized by John the Baptist. John tried to prevent him. I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Our Lord says in 15, permit it this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Verse 16, after being baptized, again, by immersion, that's what the word means, he came up immediately from the water, out of the water. Behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on him. A voice out of the heavens, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When our Lord is baptized, something happened to him that will not happen to any one of us ever. The Spirit descended upon him. This is a phrase that is used of other mediators in the kingdom. God was with or came upon a Moses, a Joshua, maybe one of the judges or a king. Christ is the final king. Now, let's think about this. How old is he when he's baptized, our Lord? 30. He's beginning his public ministry. He's God in flesh. Is he getting saved? Is he getting more spiritual? No. The Spirit is coming upon him for what reason? What's going to happen? He's going to begin his public ministry. Now again, contrary to popular opinion and apocryphal materials, there's no record of our Lord ever performing any miracle as a child. It's just not in Scripture. There aren't any. There's apocryphal books, extra-biblical writings that argue for those things. But there's no confirmation they're real. In fact, I don't believe they are real. So our Lord is going to begin a public ministry when the Spirit descends upon him. He's already deity. But every miracle Christ performs is performed by the Holy Spirit through him, as the Spirit did with every other miracle worker. There's only two others, by the way, in the Old Testament. Only three generations in the entire Old Testament saw miracles. Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, meaning God using a man to perform a miracle. God has performed miracles directly, but only twice through a mediator. And the Spirit came upon Moses, and the Spirit came upon Elijah and Elisha, and now for the third time, he's descending upon, same terms from the Hebrew text, Jesus Christ. What happens from now, he begins his public ministry. This baptism is not what we are mimicking. This is totally unique, totally divorced, not totally, but different from what we experience. In fact, I want you to notice in chapter 4, after he's baptized and the Spirit descends upon him, he is tempted. But after that, he begins to perform miracles. All right? Now, let's look at chapter 5. Well, let's go back here, first of all, to chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 23. Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What is that? Healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. The news spread throughout all Syria, which is, again, north of Israel. They brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. He healed them. Large crowds follow him. He begins a public ministry of healing because he is the Son of God, the Messiah. He provides spiritual and physical healings. The physical healings only prove that he can bring in the kingdom. Okay, do we believe in a future millennium? Future kingdom. What will that kingdom look like? If we look at the prophecies, there's no hunger, right? How many people did Christ feed at a time? 5,000 Jews and later 4,000 Gentiles. There's no Isaiah. Look at just Isaiah 35 for one moment, please. I want you to go back there with me. Isaiah 35. This is a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. Some of the things that will transpire. This is where we make mistakes. We don't really know the Old Testament, myself included, obviously, the way we should. It helps us interpret the new correctly. One day, it says in Isaiah 35, Isaiah writing this, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah, the desert areas, rejoice and blossom. It says in verse 2, the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. Now, I don't know if many of you have been in the deserts of Israel, but there are hundreds and hundreds of miles of bleak, absolute desert, sand, nothing else. The glory of Lebanon are cedar trees that are going to be down there. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, what does that mean? Carmel mountain range is in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. It's very lush. It's where the waters were taken down along the Mediterranean by the Romans for Caesarea, the Carmel mountain range, where Elijah is the prophets of Baal. Sharon are the plains of Sharon along where Tel Aviv is located. The deserts are going to look like the northern part of Israel. They will see the glory of Yahweh. Encourage, verse 3, the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Your God will come with a vengeance. Your God is going to come back to the earth, Zechariah 14, Revelation 20, with feet to the Mount of Olives. The recompense of God will come. He will save you then when he returns to the earth. Notice what happens, verse 5. The eyes of the blind will be opened. Did Jesus heal any blind people? Uh-huh. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. He heal any deaf people? Uh-huh. Quite a few. The lame will leap like a deer. Did Peter and Christ heal lame people? Acts 3. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Waters will break forth in the wilderness, streams in the Arabah. In fact, in Matthew chapter, is it around 11? Our Lord talks to the disciples of John the Baptist and quotes this passage. When Messiah comes, all the earth will be full of food. No wars, no famines, no blind, no lame, no deaf, no dumb. He doesn't heal a few people when he returns. He heals everyone. You're in the kingdom. Israel, your king who can bring this kingdom to the earth is now standing in front of you. He is the creator of the universe. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming in flesh. The kingdom is promised through you and your leadership. Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, through you and your descendants, all nations will be what? Blessed. Spiritually and physically. This is the defining moment in history when God came to earth. Now we know from Isaiah, he's going to be crucified. And from Psalm 16:10, there will be a resurrection because he's going to die for sins. But Israel is making a decision. Is he the Messiah or not? What did the Pharisees say about his miracles? Your miracles are performed by the power of whom? Beelzebub, a Philistine name for Satan. Not from God. By the way, the last leper cleansed by Elijah when Christ was on the earth was 800 years ago. And here's a man who's healing lepers, blind, lame, deaf, dumb, walks on water, feeds 5,000, 4,000. And they say, it's by Satan. Are you serious? That's what they said. They rejected him. His baptism is signifying the fact that when the Spirit descends upon him, he now begins a public ministry as God in flesh. That's not what happens when we're baptized, is it? It's totally divorced from this. This begins a public ministry. Okay, let's put Matthew 3 aside. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, which relates to what we're talking about here. Our Lord has been crucified. He's been resurrected. And Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. It is the day of Pentecost. All right. Now, verse 22 to save time, of Acts chapter 2. Peter is speaking to a Jewish audience. Okay, now, these men, this crowd in Jerusalem, has said, give us Barabbas, Pilate, and crucify him. By the way, a Roman crucifixion. Jews execute by stoning, Romans by crucifixion. Jews did not have permission to execute him. They were ruled by Rome. They had to convince Herod, Pilate, that they should do it. And they managed to get that done. Crucified at the hands of the Romans under pressure from the Sadducees and Pharisees. But now he's raised from the dead. And that's got to put fear in a lot of people. And Peter is performing the kind of miracles Christ performed. In fact, there's a man lame from birth that he heals in these early chapters. And so we see the same miracles because the Spirit is now with or has come upon the 12 apostles. Keep your finger here and go back to Matthew 10 for a moment. I want you to see something. I want to help you put Scripture in chronological framework. When our Lord sent out his 12 disciples, notice what he said to them in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1, he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them 12 men authority over unclean spirits, demons, to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Not occasionally, it wasn't based on your faith, it was they could heal anyone and everyone. Names of the 12 were given, and they're listed for us. These 12, verse 5, our Lord sent out. Do not go away to the Samaritans or the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a Jewish message. The kingdom of heaven. God on earth is offering you a kingdom. Miracles. Now, Jewish people have rejected Jesus Christ. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene from Nazareth, attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you know this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus from Nazareth, the ones you crucified, after performing all these miracles, like Elijah and Moses, you nailed him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead. In verse 24. All right? Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, Israel, the people that were there, pierced to the heart. Now remember, you and I, let's put ourselves in Jerusalem. We are the people that heard the message. We saw the miracles. And we listened to our leadership and said, crucify him. And now he's back from the dead, ascended, and his apostles are doing miracles. And Peter says that we need to believe. We need to trust. Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent. That means change the way you think. You stood there and said, crucify him. You need to change your mind. You need to believe and be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't save you. It's because you've been forgiven. You received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Let each be baptized. If you publicly stood there and screamed, crucify him, when you change your mind and you believe that he's God, what is the logical thing to do? To make a public declaration of your transformation in your thinking. Baptism is what? A public declaration that I'm identifying myself with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what happened on that day. I screamed, "He's from Beelzebul, crucify him. He's not God." And now I'm convinced from the scriptures, from the miracles, from the life of Christ, that he's for real. And I've changed, I've repented, and I'm going to live for him, and publicly I will be baptized as an identification. Pastored a few churches, interims and others, and normally my preference has been this. Baptisms, I've never had a church that had a baptismal pool. We were forced to baptize people in swimming pools and lakes. Crazy things happen. People come to see what you're doing. All kinds of people come to see what you're doing. Especially if you get somebody in your church that lives on the lake. And all their neighbors want to come and see what's happening. And then you give your testimony. Now, if that were in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, be a lot of people watching, wouldn't there? Some people who didn't agree with you. And you'd be targeted. And that's what happened. People lost their property. People lost their lives. But they were baptized anyway because they believed that Jesus Christ was God in flesh. And they made that public statement, regardless of the consequences, identifying with Jesus Christ. If they persecute me, they will what? Persecute you, followers. Don't expect it all to be rosy. It wasn't for the early church. So, things for us to think about. Matthew 28, I want you to turn there if you will. We know this well. My view of the Great Commission is a little different than most. Doesn't mean I'm right, but it means that it's different. Our Lord resurrected is saying to his disciples in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, he's God. He's now the Messiah. He came, he's in flesh, he's resurrected, he's coming again. Go, the command is not to go, by the way. Everybody's going somewhere. This is a participle in the Greek text. It means as you are going about your business, as you go. If the word or command to go, we'd all have to go somewhere else and live. That's not what it's saying. It says, as you move about your life. The command is make disciples. That's the imperative here in the Greek text. As you're going about your life, make disciples of all nations. You do that by doing two things. These are both participial phrases. That means these two go together in fulfilling the Great Commission of making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the second thing is teaching them to observe all things that I command you. All right, there are the two commands. So we teach. How much do we teach? Doesn't really mean all things, does it? That's what it says. Teach and observe all that I've commanded you. Those in ministry do not get to decide what's important and what isn't. We don't hand-pick, cherry-pick sermons from safe places to tickle your ears. There comes a day when you're going through a book of the Bible when you have to preach what it states. Well, we don't want to hear that. All things that I gave you. That's our job. You see, he's the authority. We're just messengers. And God says to these 12 men, and here's what's a little different than most, I am with you. I believe he's telling those 12 men he's with them and they will do miracles. Because when God says, I am with you to Moses, I am with you to Joshua, there are miracles involved. This is not necessarily he's with us, he's with these 12 men. We then are told by Paul to go out and teach faithful men to teach others also. That great commission, the teaching, carries on. The miracles do not. They die with the apostolic community because of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there's a few chapters looked at. When we look at places like Acts chapter 8, we have Philip in chapter 8, who is baptized. He gets out of a chariot and is baptized in water by immersion. Every place a person is baptized and the mode is specified, meaning is it sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, every time it's specified, it's always by immersion. People then say, well, there are places where the mode is not specified, and that is true. It just says we're baptized. The word means what? Immersion. That's what the word means. But if you want to say it means something else, and the mode isn't specified, that's the weakest argument one can dream of because it's an argument from silence and it ignores the meaning of the word. Oh, by the way, let me share something with you. 200 years before Christ, there was a man named Nicander. This comes out of secular literature, who gives us a pickle recipe. Are you ready for this? A pickle recipe before the time of Christ. You take a cucumber and you bapto, you wash it, you cleanse it. You want clean cucumbers for pickles, don't you, ladies? I'm not eating your pickles if they're not clean. Right? Then you take that and you baptizo, you put it in the brine. And you leave it there for a while, and what happens to it? It's changed. And then when you take it out, you've got a pickle. What does baptizo? Two words that we're arguing over are both in the recipe. You baptize, you wash it, you don't immerse it, you cleanse it, and then you put it in the brine, submerse that, and it becomes something different. Why are we immersed? Because it signifies that in Christ, I identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that means, those of you who are baptized, it's time to start living it, isn't it? Oh, you just put a bullet on, target on your back. Welcome to the crowd. It's a friendly crowd. What do you get out there? All right? Any questions, any comments on baptism? Greg, what have we missed? Anything? All right. We get it all? Any questions, any comments on baptism? No, I, in the sense that I'm not baptized because Christ was baptized, but I am baptized because we are commanded to be baptized by Christ and the apostolic community. So yes, it is following a command. And again, let me just share a few practical things because you raised some questions in my mind. I remember when I first went into ministry, because I was saved at 21, I knew nothing. Genesis, where's Genesis? That's how bad it was, okay? I was in a fog. But after going to school and going in ministry, you hear all these crazy things. And I remember some of the guys I graduated seminary with had churches where they would send out buses. And they would pick up kids literally 50 miles away. The buses from Indiana and Illinois were crashing into each other on the border. You know, I'm joking, but they really literally went that far. They would take these kids to their Sunday school and church. They would make a profession. They would baptize them, send them home with wet hair. Don't you think it'd be nice to talk to the parents on that one? Do these kids know what they've done? Baptism should be communicated. What are you doing? I am publicly identifying myself with the person and teachings of Jesus Christ. It's not to be taken lightly or quickly. It deserves instruction. Now I got you. Go ahead.
I was just reminded of the fact that when someone is baptized in, for instance, a Muslim country, he is really marked for death or persecution.
In most anywhere in the world right now, if you bear that, yes. As again, you know, I have friends who've pastored in Muslim countries. Very good, dear friend of mine. And his family pays a very high price. Very high price.
It's funny that we don't really take it seriously.
Where I think especially if you get baptized out there in front of the world, if you make a public declaration, is what happened. Imagine in Jerusalem, these are the people that said, crucify him, he's not our Messiah. And you're now going to publicly identify with him? This is why the early church, let me explain this to you, this is why in Acts, the early church underwent intense persecution. In some cases, the family would have a funeral for you. You died to them. You were dead. You lost your job and your inheritance. What is the first thing that happens in Acts chapter 6? One of the first things that happens after this. I want you to turn there. We need to put some of these things together. Acts chapter 6, 5 and 6, really. In chapter 5, we have a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. All right. Let me take you back one step farther. Let's look at chapter 4, 34. There was not a needy person among them, the church, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, distributed to each as they had need. The congregation became poor because a lot of people lost their families, their jobs, their inheritances. And so now people are selling what? Land and homes, and giving the money to the apostolic community, to the apostles, who are now daily going to take care of this growing number of poor people. Joseph, 36, a Levite of Cyprian birth, Barnabas, by the way, who travels with Paul, owned a tract of land, 37, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Sold his home. He gave the money to the church. The next chapter, Ananias and Sapphira have a piece of property. They decide they're going to sell the property and hold back some of the money and give part of it to the church. Look, verse 2. Kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, bringing a portion of it, he laid at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land? Remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And then his wife came in, told the same lie, and God took her life too. Why? Look, you sell a piece of property, you don't have to give anything to the church. It's all yours. That's what Peter said to him. It was your money. You gave half. That's not a problem. The problem was, he said what? I gave it all. Why is that a problem? Think with me. Greg sells his home and he gives his money to the church. This is the poor group over here. They're getting money every day from that fund. Does he join that group or not? He just gave the fund what? Everything. He's not part of it. I think this is what Ananias and Sapphira concluded. In the absence of a good retirement program, we'll take our money, we'll give it half to the church, and they'll now feed us. If that fund goes bankrupt, we'll have half of it tucked away. Here's the problem. Once the church universal finds out you're doing that, what are they going to do with the fund? You see, what you don't understand, you need to know, is that for 25 more years, I can prove at least 25, churches all around the Roman Empire were sending money to Jerusalem to feed those people for 25 years. It's in Romans, it's in Galatians, it's in Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 16. One baptism and your family's starving to death. By the way, 1 Corinthians 16. When was 1 Corinthians written? First journey, second 30, second journey, third journey. First journey was Galatians. Second journey was second and second Thessalonians. Third journey was Romans and Corinthians, which puts this in the mid-50s. When was Acts 5 taking place? Right after the death of Christ? 24, 25 years. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. Concerning the collection for the saints, what saints? As I directed the churches of Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, third journey, so do you. On the first day of every week, Sunday, each one of you to put aside and save as he may prosper. No collections be made when I come. As I directed the churches of Galatia, Corinth, and all the other churches. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And when he makes his third journey back home, he's got an entourage of Gentiles from every church bringing money to Jerusalem. Why? Who are they feeding? A very persecuted church because they got baptized in front of a hostile community. Jews. He said he's not our Messiah. When did you think it was promised it was going to be easy? We live in a culture, we are excused from all this stuff that other countries are not. This is, we have it very easy, very soft. And so I think we need to think things through. This is going, they were starving, going, nothing to eat for 25 years. People sold their homes to give to this fund. And Barnabas was one of them, Paul's traveling companion, who sells his life into ministry and goes on journeys with him. This is ministry. So it's not 1 hour a week. It's not getting baptized and having a party. I'm glad we can do that. But this is a different day, a different culture. So, identification with Christ is a serious thing. Very serious. All right? Anything in closing? It's 2 minutes of 12. And once in my life, I'm going to get you out here before 12. Depending on which question.
Obviously, infant baptism is not biblical. Where does the idea for it come from?
I'm not sure which denomination it derives from, maybe several, but it's the idea that it washes away, in Roman Catholicism, for example, original sin, the sin of Adam. It's one of these sacraments, I believe, if I'm interpreting it correctly, unless the councils have changed. But a child with the sin of Adam, transmitted sin nature, which would condemn him if he were to die without being baptized. Baptism washes away the original sin. After that, confession and the sacraments, the transubstantiation kicks in. That's my view of where it probably originates from. All right? Let's have a word of prayer together. It's 12 o'clock. Father, we're thankful again for who you are, what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the baptisms that we are identifying with Jesus Christ. We recognize you are our creator, our redeemer, our savior, our king. Lord, we owe everything we have to you, and may you be glorified through our time together. Help us to grow in grace and to glorify you and recognize our responsibilities in living the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.